Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey shares his thoughts and reflections on this week's gospel, as well as other issues and events happening in the diocese.
We thank you for joining us for Our Shepherd's View. I am Jesse DeLeon, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey on the 19th Sunday in Ordinary Time. Good morning, Bishop. How are you this morning?
Fine. Still fighting the heat.
We're all fighting the heat, trying to stay cool, of course.
We've been in Texas long enough, all my life, so we know it's not over.
Yes. And today, our gospel is from St. John. So, Bishop, if you would now proclaim that for us.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The crowds murmured against Jesus because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? Do we not know his father and mother? Then how can he say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, Stop murmuring among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him on the last day. It is written in the prophets, They shall all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to my Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the desert, but they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And this gospel, it sounds like Jesus is almost commanding his listeners to believe with the truth that he shares with these words. It's like he wants us to believe what they cannot see.
Right. Well, yes, certainly. And for us, there's many things we're asked to believe in that we technically cannot see, which is what faith is. And I'm speaking in a specific terms and in terms of the sacraments. We know that in each of our seven sacraments, there is a visible side to it. And so I say that because, of course, the Gospel of John, the sixth chapter, we see as St. John's way of bringing together the teaching of Jesus on the bread of life, which we celebrate every day and is at the center of our very lives. But as Matthew, Mark, and Luke put into the narrative of the Last Supper of Jesus instituting the Eucharist the night before he died, and St. John doesn't have that. But he has this sixth chapter, which brings out that hidden dimension of Eucharist. So I'm bringing this up because each of the sacraments has that visible side, bread, water, the words of forgiveness, the oil of anointing, the vows of a couple, all of those externals that we can see, but there is the internal reality which we cannot see. And that is the presence of Christ working in and through with through the power of the Holy Spirit working in those sacraments and present in those sacraments. So it's that other dimension for us as the bread of life, as the Eucharist, as what we call Holy Communion, is that Christ is present and kind of a wake-up call, I think, for all of us, a wake-up call to that side that we cannot see. Only faith can reveal that. Only faith can awaken in us what is not seen, because faith, of course, is putting our faith and hope into what is not seen. Now, once it's seen, once we see Christ face to face, we don't need faith anymore. because he's right there in front of us.
And that'll be eternal life. Before then, we are all journeying here on earth.
Exactly. So we'll only get there on the other side of life. What assists that faith, I think, is one of the questions that perhaps we could address today. And I think even in this this gospel today, we see that the multiplication of loaves that we find in the other gospels and in this gospel, that Jesus is in the midst of a crowd. He's calling people together. One of the aspects of Eucharist, and of course, again, I point out that it's the Diocese of Corpus Christi, the body of Christ. Right. We have that tremendous calling, but also that tremendous gift to be named after that. But there's two sides to that. There's the body of Christ and the body of Christ, the community of the body of Christ, which celebrates his body present and his presence in the Eucharist. A few years ago, Blessed John Paul II wrote an encyclical letter, which is an official teaching of the Church. It's the highest form of a letter that a pope would write, speaking of the Eucharist and the relationship of the Eucharist to the body of Christ, to the Church, basically confirming the fact that it is Eucharist which it is the Church that makes the Eucharist, you might say. I mean, it's the Church that speaks those words, that it's through the action of the Holy Spirit, and the Eucharist makes the Church. So they're related. They're not separate. So one of the things that he says in paragraph 35 in that document on the Eucharist, he says that the celebration of Eucharist cannot be the starting point for communion. Many of us were taught, and certainly rightfully so, that as we go to communion, it's between me and the Lord, and that it's my sacrament, that it's my Mass, it's my time, it's my which it is. but that we can't begin there. And then he says, the Eucharist presupposes, and that's very important, it presupposes that communion already exists, a communion which it seeks to consolidate and bring to perfection. The sacrament is an expression of this bond of communion, both in its both in its invisible dimension, which in Christ and through the work of the Holy Spirit unites us to the Father, and among ourselves, and in its visible dimension, which entails communion in the teaching of the apostles, in the sacraments, and in the Church's hierarchical order. So, but what it's saying is that as we celebrate the Eucharist, as we celebrate the presence of Christ, the bread of life, that very celebration is, for example, if any of you are heading in the car now going to Mass at this point, the Lord is presupposing that you're already in communion. Communion with the Word of God, in communion with the teaching of the Church, communion with the other sacraments of the Church, communion with, which means marriage, for example, that my marriage, that a person's marriage is in communion with the Lord through the sacrament of marriage. Communion through the sacrament of reconciliation, that if I have any grievous sins, I am reconciled. I have been reconciled with the Lord through that sacrament. And communion with the hierarchical structure of the Church, which means with the Pope and all the teaching of the Church, with the local bishop, etc. So if you're heading, I'll say it in a very mundane way, if you're heading to, hopefully this is not true, but if you're heading to Mass right now and you can't stand me, the bishop, then you're not in communion. It's a farce, really.
Right.
So this is the point where to receive communion, the visible Eucharist of the Lord presupposes the invisible communion that I have, first of all, with God, that I'm a person of prayer and I'm in union with Christ, and that I have with each other and the whole Church. Then, as I receive the Eucharist, it's not just a personal encounter, but it's an encounter with the whole body of Christ. I don't know if I've confused things.
Well, and to me, that also explains the answer to the question that many baptized Christians will ask those who are of other faiths. why can't we receive communion in the Catholic Church?
Right. And that's a good point. I know many people wonder that. It's not a rejection of the person. It's a call that if we're going to have full communion, true communion, then that communion with the Lord has to also express itself in the visible communion, the invisible communion then with the rest of the church. So if one approaches, and this has been since the beginning of the church, the writings of the early fathers have always spoken about this. If I go in a cafeteria style as a Catholic and say, well, I believe this and this and this, that I don't believe that, or if I'm not Catholic and I don't adhere, which is a matter of conscience, if I don't adhere to the teaching of the church, the hierarchical structure of the church and all that, then communion is not communion. Receiving the body of Christ is not really communion in the sense that it is given to us as a communion with Christ and a communion which expresses the church. And this is why John Paul II, I believe, wrote this letter to show that there is this relationship of receiving the body of Christ and presupposing being in union with the body of Christ, the church.
Well, I recall how you spoke about the sacrament of reconciliation, and I'm also remembering how we spoke about what it said in the catechism, that you don't go to communion unless you've confessed your sins.
Sure, and we certainly need to be in the sacrament of reconciliation with, but that is all of that is expressed. So I think it's a wake-up call for me each time. Mm-hmm. You know, if I'm celebrating Mass, I mean, I have to recollect myself first. Am I in communion? Am I prepared to encounter Christ in the Eucharist, which means that I don't have anything in my heart against anyone else that may be in the church or in that. I know as a pastor, you deal with people all day long, and then you come to Mass on Sunday and you see somebody that you may have had conflict with, and it creates a bit of a crise de conscience, you know, it's good French or not, but a kind of a crisis of conscience, you know. Here I am, and we've had this bout, but you know, that communion is an extremely delicate relationship, both with Christ and with others.
And that's a beautiful explanation of the tangible and then the intangibles. Thank you, Bishop, for your insights. You are listening to Our Shepherd's View. We will take a short break, and we will be right back. Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. I am Jesse DeLeon, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey on this 19th Sunday in Ordinary Time. Also, we are mindful this week that Thursday is a holy day of obligation. August 15th is the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So I took it upon myself to look it up in the Catechism exactly what Assumption means. And according to the Catechism, it said the dogma which recognizes the Blessed Virgin Mary's singular participation in her Son's resurrection, by which she was taking up body and soul into heavenly glory when her earthly life was finished. It's very powerful.
Yes, very. And of course, as you said, we were taking up body and soul. And this is something, again, it's that by faith. I mean, these are, this is something by faith that we maintain. But again, recognizing that this was not just some kind of off-the-cuff, arbitrary decision that was made. This is a faith that has been present in the church for years, I should say centuries, that has remained in the church, in the consciousness of the people, in the what we call the sense of the faith among the people. And so it's almost like a popular teaching that has remained in the hearts of people, in the heart of the life of the church for centuries. And so at a certain point, with that, with the theological investigation, with the studies, because we have to also study these realities and how it is revealed to us through Scripture, through tradition, etc., that the church can come out and dogmatically bring this to the awareness and to the faith of people. And so it is a matter of dogma. It's the last of the dogmas, you might say, of the church since 1950. How do we approach it? I mean, I think I would be naive, having been a pastor and still a pastor, to say that everyone goes and observes this feast day. by going to Mass. We know that many people, for whatever reason, have not. But I would like to encourage everyone to relook at that. I think maybe one of the reasons that a person may not feel the sense that is given to us as Catholics for this day is perhaps because of our relationship to Mary. Maybe we see that we are spectators of the faith. And so we are looking at Mary and that when she died, or as the Eastern Church would say, she fell asleep into the Lord and was assumed taken up into heaven, not on our own powers, of course, but on the power of Christ's resurrection, that is something we just observe. No, it says something about us. She has been given to us, and she is ours in the sense her humanity is my humanity. And what has been given to her is also a promise to me. And so once you're related to someone, you take a much different approach to celebrating their life, to being present to them. I mean, when you have a mother or father or a loved one, if they have a birthday or if they're celebrating something, if you're that close to them, you have a much deeper sense of obligation. And I think that's a reason for each one of us to reexamine ourselves with our relationship to Mary, that she is our mother, not mm-hmm. just the mother of Christ, but she's our mother. Son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. She's been given to us. Her humanity that gave life to Christ, we share in that same human race as we do with Christ as well. But and so her body and soul being taken up to heaven at the end of her life concerns us. Once we understand that her life and what's happened to her, what has been gift to her, is also part of our life, we would hopefully take more seriously our obligation to give her this honor by celebrating with the whole church, with the Eucharist together.
And in order to do that, I know many parishes are celebrating the Vigil Mass like we do for Sunday Mass. There are plenty of opportunities to make time in our schedules to fulfill our obligation on the upcoming Holy Day of Obligation on the 15th.
Sure. Pope Benedict has said that precisely because Mary is with God and in God, she is very close to each one of us. While she lived on this earth, she could only be close to a few people in the neighborhood and around Nazareth, etc. But being in God and passing to the next life and being in God, who is actually within all of us, Mary shares in the closeness of God. Our Lady knows our hearts, can hear our prayers, can help us with her motherly kindness. She always listens to us, and being mother of the Son of Jesus, participates in the power of the Son and in his goodness. We can always entrust the whole of our lives to this mother. What a beautiful thought in this assumption, in this being present not only to God, but in God, is a way also for us being in God, we are also close to Mary. And being in God, she's also in her Son, in that closeness of being related to him through the mysteries of his death and resurrection and redemption. She shares in that. So what concerns us with him, she is right there as well. And that's why we see her as such a powerful intercessor for us. Sometimes it's easier in family life and human life to go to the mother than to the father. Now, that's, at least you soften the blow at first with mom, and then you go to dad since. But it's certainly not to put her on any level that she is not. But what she does deserve is the recognition that she is the mother of the Son, who is God in the Trinity, and therefore she is part of that. And we can't deny that. You know, to only accept or to only acknowledge her human side without seeing her participation in the divine mystery, what we would call the economy of our redemption, is to miss the point, because she is part of that. And because she is part of that inner Son, we are part of that as well. And she is our mother. And we cannot deny that by faith.
Right. Faith, and anyone who said that Hail Mary would realize that.
And it's right there to pray for us now and at the hour of our death as well.
It's all right there, sure. Well, Bishop, I wanted to ask you, we've been talking about this for several months in regards to religious freedom and what the mandates, the individual mandates, would do to us as a church. Where are we on that? Is it still unknown?
I can tell you the position of the church has not changed.
We're still on course.
Right. The position has not changed. I mean, we still object to and cannot adhere to putting into our policies as any, quote, services that would violate our conscience. And the crucible is really with small business owners who are Catholic or Christian or even not, but who have a conscience against these mandated services, especially that have to do with the contraceptions and the possible abortifacients, et cetera, those kind of things, which we know that's part of the main argument here. I wish I knew what to say where we are. The thing is that we have to rely on our conscience. We have to be true to our conscience, I should say. To deny ourselves, to deny our conscience, is to deny our very selves and who we are and what we believe, which is almost then taking our faith and the conscience that we have into ridicule. No, we have to remain faithful. I don't want to say any of us, we certainly, none of us should take a breather and say, well, it'll not to worry about it. We need to worry about it. We need to pray about it. We need to keep writing. There's still a lot on the line, and we continue to pray and to be vigilant. We just need to keep ourselves informed and to keep writing to our representatives and to be wise voters. None of us can tell you who to vote for, but we need to be men and women of wisdom and looking at candidates and making sure that who we are, to the best of our ability, can be represented in Congress. We know that there's hardly any party or any person that represents us totally, but we need to do the best we can in making that decision for life, first and foremost, for justice for all peoples, for immigration, for these mandates. And it's a tremendous task. And I would just want people to know that I'm certainly praying for each one of us in our conscience that we're able to do the best that we can to discern the will of God in choosing the direction of our country.
Well, we talked about this before, and we talked about conscience. It's not just a Catholic issue.
It's about religious freedom and really the direction of our country, too.
Well, thank you for the update, Bishop. If you would now please close our program with a prayer and a blessing.
Almighty, ever-living God, whom taught by the Holy Spirit, we dare to call Father, bring, we pray, to perfection in our hearts the spirit of adoption as your sons and daughters, that we may merit to enter into the inheritance which you have promised. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. Our Shepherd's View is a production of 89.5 KLUX and the Diocese of Corpus Christi's Office of Communications and Public Relations. You can hear the podcast of this program at goccn.org. Thank you for listening.